Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ. Peace starts off with the mess and with the chaos and lines going this way and that way and all over the place, and then you zoom out and you see it's Mary with baby Jesus inside. Emmanuel, God with us. He's God with us in the mess. How many of you are glad that God's with you in your messes? You know, I think most of us would agree if it wasn't for God with us in our messes, we wouldn't be here. Life gets messy. And that's the beautiful picture of God with us in the mess, in the chaos, in the pain, and in all of that. We're starting a new series today. We head into Advent, the Christmas season. You're starting to feel the Christmas spirit yet. You start watching Christmas movies, you know, A Christmas Carol or Elf. It's a Wonderful Life. Muppet Christmas Carol, a dozen Hallmark Christmas movies, Die Hard. You know, that's a Christmas movie, isn't it? I got a few people nodding yes. There's other Christmas movies that put us in the mood. You know, Home Alone or Miracle on 34th Street, White Christmas, National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation, How the Grinch Stole Christmas. You know, I watched Miracle on 34th Street this week, so I'm good for go. I'm into the season. So we're calling this series When God Shows Up, because we want to look at what happened then and what happens now when God shows up in our midst. And so this morning we're going to focus on who shows up. Who is this God that shows up? And just to give you a little preview, it's not the God that anybody expected. It's a God that's totally different. In fact, one of the goals I have for this whole series and for this message this morning is to wake us up to the messiness of the Christmas story. And what happens when we hear the Christmas story multiple times? When we hear it over and over again, we get overly familiar with it. And when we become overly familiar with a story, it just sort of, we get numb to it. We stop seeing the beauty of it. We don't notice the amazing, the unexpected, the surprising, the chaotic dimensions of the story. We stop noticing just how radically unexpected and how beautiful the God who shows up really is. The story loses its edginess. It gets tamed. It gets tidied. It gets sanitized. And it becomes a cute little story about a little baby who came and taught us how to be nice to one another. And that's the role it plays in much of our culture. I was listening to a radio station yesterday morning. I was driving down to Barrie to compete in a race. And the person came on and was there playing Christmas carols. And it was a song that was clearly Jesus-focused and clearly Christ-focused. Christmas focused. But the announcer refused to use the word Christmas. She said, "That's my favorite holiday song, my favorite seasonal song." But despite the fact that the song itself was so very much about Jesus coming. But And that's the role it plays in our culture. But we need to have fresh eyes as God's people as we come to see who this Jesus really is and to wake up to all of the dimensions of the story and have a fresh appreciation of how radical the God is who is part of the story, whose story it's all about. And so I want to show you a clip from an old classic, not Miracle on 34th Street or It's a Wonderful Life, but it's a classic nonetheless. And I'm sure some of you have seen it, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Watch this clip.
I'm not a historian. I have no idea what it looks like. Which one is it?
Let me choose.
Thank you, Doctor. Certainly is the cup of the King of Kings. Eternal life.
I love that line. He chose poorly. You know, thanks for the information, Captain Obvious. You know, we wouldn't have got it otherwise. You know, clearly that wasn't the right cup. But as corny as that clip and the whole movie is, it touches on a theme that I think runs through the whole Christmas story, actually through the whole ministry of Jesus. The mistake that one guy made was he assumed that Jesus was like all other earthly kings. And earthly kings have always used their power and their wealth to benefit themselves and to drink the finest wine from the finest chalices. That's the way our world works. And so he finds the biggest and the shiniest and the brightest and the most gaudy of chalices. And he thinks, this surely is the one. It's worthy of the King of Kings. It's one that a king would use. Surely this must be it. He chose poorly. And the story goes on, and you'll see that Indiana Jones was a better theologian, at least to the fact that not only did he see somebody just get melted, but he recognized that Jesus was a carpenter. And so Jesus would not drink from a gaudy chalice like that, but would have chosen a humble cup. And he chose rightly. And that theme taps into the whole Christmas story, the whole ministry of Jesus. Jesus is always doing the unexpected. He's the greatest, but he shows up in the least. He's magnificent, but he shows up in things that are degrading. He's always turning expectations and assumptions that people have about what it is to be king, about what it is to be God, and he turns them right on their head. And he begins right with his birth. Right at the beginning of the Christmas story. I want us to listen to a clip from John chapter 1. Now, John doesn't have a Christmas narrative in the way that Matthew and Luke do, but he has a summary statement that I'd like us to listen to and tap into.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh, and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18.
Verse 14 captures the essence, and it says in the Greek, he moves into the neighborhood. The Word became flesh and moves into the neighborhood. And the word that John uses, the idea of Word, it's logos in the Greek, has a connotation of God as God's spoken communication, God revealing his own self. And so Jesus is the Word. Jesus is God. He's fully God. But God coming to us, God facing us, God showing himself to us, God revealing himself to us. And when we see Jesus, we see what God looks like. And that's what John is saying here. In order to reveal what God truly is like, God, the Word, set aside all the prerogatives, all the privileges, all the blessings of his divine state. And he humbled himself. And he moved into the neighborhood. And he didn't just move into our neighborhood in terms of a location. He moved into us. He took on our humanity. He took on our fallenness. He moved into our messes that we've made of our neighborhood. He moved into our problems. He moved into our pain. And then on Calvary, and the whole point of the story of the incarnation is ultimately the drive to Calvary where Jesus is crucified. And God moves into our sin, into our shame, and into our guilt. And ultimately into God's forsaken curse that goes along with all sin. And that's the consequence of sin. And that's why Jesus cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's experiencing it all from the inside. And he's revealing what God is really like. The whole narrative of Scripture is saying, this is what God is like as we look at Jesus. And God's very own being. He moves into our neighborhood. I don't know whether you notice it or not, but we live in a pretty rough neighborhood. If you watch the news at all, our rebellion against God has made this neighborhood, this segment of our neighborhood, this world, a messy place. And Jesus moves into that. Jesus, as he comes to earth, as he's born, knows that he's going to die a horrific death. Knows that the people in his neighborhood are going to put him to death, and yet he does it. No, why would God do a crazy thing like that when you had all the bliss of eternity? You had all the bliss of heaven, the perfect love and joy and peace and fellowship of the triune God. You had it all. Why would you leave all that in order to move into this neighborhood, into this mess where you know you're going to get yourself killed? And the answer is that Jesus is the Word. And the Word reveals what God, what the Father is like. The Word reveals what God is like. And the Word reveals as God who puts aside the welfare of others before his own welfare. No one had ever thought of God in that way before. This is an altogether radical, unique revelation of who God is. This is a God who's willing to go to any extreme in order to save you and I, across any distance, willing to make our humanity his humanity, willing to make our neighborhood his neighborhood, willing to make our messes his messes. Out of love for us, He enters into the solidarity with us. He makes our sin his sin, our guilt his guilt, our shame his shame, our curse his curse. And in doing that, he's revealing the depths of God's love. He's breaking all the ideas, all the conceptions, all the misconceptions about who God is that people have ever had. He reveals the truth about God, a God who goes to any length, in order to redeem us. The crazy thing is that it's in doing that, God establishes that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's demonstrating he's the King of the universe by moving into the neighborhood and getting himself king, killed. Why? Because that's what love, his love does. That's who this God is. He's a king, but he's unlike any earthly king that we've ever dreamed of. He's king, but he's an anti-king king. Because kings are supposed to drink out of giant gold chalices, gold and opulence. That's what they do. They drink the finest wine, the best stuff. They use their power to their own benefit. That's what kings do. But this king drinks out of a carpenter's cup. And he uses all of his power. And he's got all the power. But he uses it for the sake of others. For your sake. For mine. This is one weird king we're talking about here. You know, most kings have all the trappings of royalty. But this king was born in an animal stable. And his birth was celebrated with some shepherds. You know, kings are supposed to have a dignity to them. And this king's born to an unwed Jewish teenager, which in the first century was absolutely scandalous. Kings are supposed to be born. They're supposed to live in fortified castles. They're supposed to be surrounded by all kinds of dignitaries, by high and mighty people. But this king leaves the castle, comes down to this messy neighborhood, surrounds himself with a bunch of nobodies. He doesn't hang around with the upper crust. He hangs around with a lot of invisible folks, the marginal people, the oppressed people, the lame, the sick, those who are most judged. Kings are supposed to have, when they're born, they're supposed to be welcomed and celebrated by famous people and celebrities and all the dignitaries. But this king comes into the world and he's welcomed by some smelly shepherds and some weird astrologers from Iran. He's unlike any king we've ever known, any king we've ever conceived of. You know, kings are supposed to rule with an iron fist, an iron hand, instill fear into their subjects. That's how you get them to comply. But this king, this oddball king, he rules with self-sacrificial love. He rules by giving himself away. He rules by pouring himself into others in order to win the hearts of his subjects. He doesn't rule with an iron hand. He wants to win them. He wants to win their love by his love. This king, you know, most kings reign, secured their reign by slaughtering their enemies. This king establishes reign by allowing himself to be slaughtered by his enemies out of love for his enemies. And ultimately, we're all in the category of enemies. And this is not like a king that we've ever seen before. Before every turn, Jesus takes our expectations about what kings are supposed to be, and it turns it right on their head. It reveals that this kingship is absolutely the opposite. It's antithetical. He's the anti-king of kings and anti-lord of lords. He's altogether beautiful. Altogether beautiful. And revealing what God's love and God's grace and God's wholeness is all about. And so he takes our natural idea of what a king is and he flips it around. He takes the idea of who God is and turns it on its head, bursting our assumptions about the supreme being, the creator of heaven and earth. And I want to look quickly at one aspect that we often mess up who God is about. We often say that God is holy. You know, we sing the song, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." But what's that mean to say that God is holy? What kind of holiness do we describe to God? And we need to be careful. We need to never assume anything about God. We need to get out of our own, our natural mindset. We need to take all of our cues about what God is like from Jesus Christ. Because as Hebrews says, he's the exact representation of who God is. Now, this word holy, this concept of holy in the Bible, means to be set apart. It means to be distinct from. It means to be consecrated. But we often think that means that holiness is something very different. And it's led people throughout history and even today to assume that God's holiness means that he sets so far apart from sin. And in fact, I would bet some of you have been taught at some point or other that God is too holy to even look at sin. God is too holy to get his hands in messy situations. It would taint God's character to get his hands dirty, to deal with sinners. And some have taught that God is so holy, so offended by sin, that whatever it is, your sin, however big or small or many or one, that God will have to take care of it, or else you're going to spend all eternity in hell in never-ending punishment. And people have taught that God is so holy that his holiness gets in the way of his love. And some have believed that a part of God would like to love everybody, but another part of God wants to squash everybody. And so you get this mixture of holiness and love and justice, and we get all confused about it. I firmly believe that Jesus died in our place. He's our substitute. But I think we often mess up what that means in terms of God's holiness. We're not going to go there this morning, because that's a whole different sermon. But the question is, what kind of holiness does Jesus demonstrate throughout his life? Jesus is the revelation of God. He shows us what God is like. And so, if God is holy, Jesus is going to demonstrate and show us how holiness looks in this world. And I think we often project onto God our assumptions about what a king is like, what holiness looks like. And we project that onto God out of our experience. And so we split ourselves off. We separate ourselves out. We set ourselves apart from those people, whoever those people you want to label, like the Pharisees did. It's this idea of holiness as being separate from those people or those things or those situations. I don't want to get my hands dirty. I like things to be tidy and neat and perfectly clean. And you see that with the Pharisees in Jesus' ministry. And they kept saying, we're not like those people. We're above those people. We've got a separate space. We don't want to fellowship with them. We don't want to tarnish our reputation by being around them. We don't want to get our hands dirty. We don't want to deal with their messes. It was a prudish, pharisaical kind of holiness that sometimes we project onto God. And we end up kind of having a cosmic Pharisee God. And that's not what Scripture says. Jesus is the Word who fully reveals God. God, Jesus, moved into our neighborhood. That's what John 1:14 says, isn't it? He moved into this messy neighborhood, this sinful neighborhood, this violent neighborhood, this painful neighborhood. That doesn't sound like anything that a cosmic Pharisee would do. He's born among animals to an unwed Jewish teenager, and that's going to tarnish his reputation. That doesn't sound like something a cosmic Pharisee would do. And well, the Pharisees are standing far clear of all the terrible sinners in Jerusalem and Galilee. Those are the people that Jesus hangs out with. He parties with them. He goes to parties with tax collectors and prostitutes. And when we read in the Gospel of Luke, that's not something that a good Jew would do. It's a prudish kind of holiness. And that wasn't what Jesus was like. Jesus is perfectly holy, but the way he is holy is antithetical. It's opposite to the way that the Pharisees were holy. We get that in Paul. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, "For our sake, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Folks, that's a mystery. If you can logically figure that out, you haven't got it figured out at all. It's a mystery. But here we have it in the text. Far from being set apart from sin, the Word reveals that God, the kind of God, the kind of holy God who enters into our messes And because of his love, he's willing to enter into our sin. In fact, he says he became our sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Far from being set apart from sin, this God, this unusual, this unexpected, this surprising, this amazing, this beautiful God dives headfirst into our sin and absorbs it into himself in order to free us from our sin. No cosmic Pharisee would ever dream about doing something like that. This is a God who's altogether different from that kind of holiness. So we have to ask the question, how could a God who dives into sin and absorb our sin, how does that relate to our concept of holiness? It'll save you the time. It doesn't. You can't connect those two things. Jesus blows that idea sky high. He blows it to smithereens. He annihilates it, destroys it, decimates. The truth is the kind of holiness that's revealed in Scripture. It comes to us through the Word incarnate, through Jesus, whose birth we celebrate on Christmas morning. This holiness is the opposite of Pharisaical holiness. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 shows us he's not set apart from sin and sinners. He dives into our mess. And that's what makes God holy, because he takes our mess and transforms us. You want a God who is set apart, who's distinct, who's unique, who's consecrated, who's one of a kind. This God in all, his holiness, his uniqueness, his otherness is found exactly in this. He's not put off by our sin. Jesus doesn't run away from sinners. He runs towards sinners. He's not so holy that he can't look upon sinners. He's so holy that he embraces us as sinners. He gets on the inside of our sin. He dives into the mess. This isn't a God who avoids messy situations. It's a God who seems to delight in the messes because he wants to redeem people out of their messes. I don't know how many people I've talked to over the years, far too many, who think they've got to get their life together before they come to Jesus. They've got to get their life together before they enter into a church gathering. Those are lies that come from the pit of hell, church. You have to get your life together before you come to Jesus. You have to get your life together before you come here. I'm sorry, we're all out of here. Because none of us got our life together in and of ourselves. It's a holy, totally unexpected God. No one in the history of the world has ever conceived of God doing something like this. Whole history of religion shows that when we make God in our own image, we make God to be a giant version of ourselves. We imagine God in our own way. If you're a Pharisee, you're a cosmic Pharisee, but no one in the history of the world has ever dreamed of this. A holy God who dives into our sin. Now, God hates sin. There's no doubt about that. But it doesn't stop him from even a nanosecond from running towards us in order to redeem us, from embracing us in order to set us free. The holiness of God doesn't get in the way of his love. The voice of God expresses his love. This is who he is. And so sometimes people say, oh yes, God is love, but he's also holy, and his holiness leads to his holy wrath on us. And there's some sort of competition within God. Folks, God is love. God is cross-like love. In his holiness, and as well as in his justice, as well as in every other attribute you apply to him, the cross expresses his love. It's like taking a diamond and you look at it from different angles and you see the different facets and in different situations, different light. It looks different, but it's always the same love, that undying, that perfect, that unwavering love, that stooping love, that love goes to any distance, overcomes any barrier, and will endure any pain that's necessary in order to be in solidarity with the people he loves. His perfect love. He invites us in on the joy of being his own. That's God's holiness, that he was willing to become our sin. So someone should tweet that. God's holiness is precisely in the fact that he's willing to become our sin. It's not what we expect. This is altogether different. This set-apart God from every conception of God. So he's holy. Because he's not common. He's altogether unique, one of a kind. He's Jesus as anti-king king. He's Jesus as anti-holy, holy God. He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the God of gods. He is holy. But in the beautiful sense of holiness. Not in the prudish, I'm going to zap you if you do that type of holiness. But holiness that's so beautiful in the Jesus sense. I've often said that until we begin to experience the love of God in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our mess, in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our guilt, in the cesspools of life, until we experience God in those places, whatever that cesspool may look like in your life, until that happens, we're never going to get out of those places. Some will say, well, you need to exercise your willpower. You need to dress it up. You need to make things up. You need to forget about it. You need to pretend those things didn't happen. And that's how we often deal with it. But if we're going to be transformed, if we're going to be changed, if we're going to be new men and women, it happens by us being who we are and letting God love us right where we are and change us beginning right where we are. As we behold the beauty, the glory of God shining in on the darkness as He wins our heart. So that's what transforms our character. That's what transforms our wants and our desires. That's what transforms us, changes us from the inside out. This isn't a God who rules with an iron fist and says, you change or smash. No, this is a God who rules with self-sacrificial love, who enters into our neighborhoods, your neighborhood, who enters into our hearts, into every nook and cranny if we let Him. If we let Him, He transforms us. Some of you may be going through a lot of stuff. Some of it's because of stuff that you've done, and it causes shame. It may be stuff that was done to you, and it causes deep pain. It can be so deep that you just want to bury it. And sometimes we bury that stuff really deep. The healing that God brings for all of us doesn't happen all of a sudden. It's more like an onion. It comes off in layers. And if you peel onions, there's lots of tears. And just when you think you've gotten that layer off, there's another layer. And God begins to transform the next layer, the next layer. It's a process. You know, we want things in a hurry, don't we? We want to snap our fingers. I want to be healed just instantly of all the stuff that's happened to me over the last 30, 40, 50, 60 years. And God does something instantly that does change that. But there's lots of layers of stuff. Our job is to let God do what God wants to do in His timing. The Irish talk about liminal places and liminal times. Liminal is a word which means thin. Those places where heaven and earth seem to, the gap between heaven and earth seem to be thin. One of the dangers of talking about liminal places is people then think they have to go to some particular place. But more and more I've discovered those liminal places are wherever you are. That's where God wants to do His work. That's where He wants to break that barrier between heaven and earth. That's where He wants to come in such a way that you see more clearly, that you see more deeply, that you're more awake. You sense God's presence more profoundly. You see some things that maybe you didn't see very clearly before. You see some of your history in a fresh light. You begin to see some of the connections between some of the things that happened to you. And maybe you connected the pain you're feeling with pain that was inflicted on you, with behavior that you did. And you never saw that connection before. Or you realize this is why you're walking around with walls. Because you had to be hard when you were growing up. You had to be invincible. You had to be an island. You had to be impervious. You had to be Superboy, Supergirl. You had to be someone who didn't feel pain. And those difficult revelations can be important. They can be hard, but it can open up insights where God begins to show you the depths, the incredible depths of His love in the midst of all that. And what's really important as God begins to show those things is to recognize that that's not a stopping point. It's a necessary thing, but that's not the stopping point. But God is still peeling off layers and still reminding us of the depths of His love. So we invite God in on this. Or rather, God's invaded this. And it's in those memories, all those memories. We give the Lord those memories. Those times of defiance. Those times of rejection. Those times of self-loathing. And Jesus comes into there. Reminds us, I love you in the midst of all that. I loved you in the midst of your rebellion. I love you in the midst of all the pain that you experienced. And He reframes our relationship with God. And He brings a dimension of passion in this relationship with God that you never had before. And there's a healing that starts to take place. Not a magical kind of instantaneous change, but you're on a new course, a new pilgrimage, a new journey. And it's beautiful because this God really is beautiful. And what He does and what He has done and what He is doing really is beautiful. We have a cosmic concept of God. We end up pushing God away. But when we recognize that He's a beautiful God, He draws us in to His presence. See, here's the thing. The God who is willing to move into our neighborhood, our messy, our smelly, our dirty, our violent, our sometimes nightmarish neighborhood, that God is safe to invite into your neighborhood. The neighborhood of your heart. The neighborhood of your secrets. The neighborhood of your painful memories. The neighborhood of your abuse. The neighborhood of the terrible things that you did. It's safe to invite Him into every nook and cranny, every dark spot, every dark place, every secret closet, every hiding cell. Invite Him into the whole thing, even the stuff that you didn't know was there. Because there probably is stuff there that you don't even know, you've buried so deep. And we need to allow God to do that. You know, that's part of discipleship, where we set time aside. And we sit with God, just as we are, warts and all, faults and all, imperfections and all, shame and all, whatever it is, and ask God, the Holy Spirit, to search our heart. You know, the psalmist said, "Search my heart, O God. Here's my heart. Search me. Find out all those anxious ways. Find out all those anxious ways." Now, if you're serving a cosmic Pharisee, that's a scary thing to pray, because you know He's going to zap you. But when we serve a loving God, a beautiful God, a God who has moved into our neighborhood, a God whose desire is that you find healing, we begin to experience God loving us exactly as we are. And that begins to change us. That begins to transform. You see, a cosmic Pharisee, if he demonstrates or shows you any love at all, it's after you've got everything all figured out and all worked out and everything's right. But this God, Jesus, He gives it all up front. He says, "I love you just as you are, mess and all." And that's what fuels the transformation. Maybe you've had a really clean life and that there doesn't seem to be much ugliness. That's wonderful. But even then, there may be some things, some attitudes, some thoughts that God wants to bring in line with kingdom living. God wants to show us. It's not our behavior that saves us. It's His love. It's His grace. It's His sacrifice. His forgiveness. His love, you know, Jesus' love doesn't go up and down based on how many warts you have or what sort of sins you committed this week or what kind of stuff you've been through. His love is unwavering. And He shows it in the most beautiful way. So as you stand before God and you say, "Here I am," look into God's beautiful face and see God's beautiful love for you. And if you have stuff that you know shouldn't be there, I don't know what it is, maybe that pot habit or whatever it is, you don't want to let it go, tell God that. You know, that's a good place to begin with God. "God, I don't want to let go of this. I can't imagine life without this. This is my pet idol. This is what gets me by. This is what gives me help for every day. You can't conceive of life without it." But if you let God love you in the midst of that, you get a picture, a different picture of yourself. And the possibilities open up for God doing things that you never imagined. And you start realizing that God loves me. It's not a God who says, change or you'll burn, but a God who says, I love you right now, just as you are. And I want to help you change. I want to change you from the inside out. And that's what Jesus did. That's what John 1:14 says. He moved into the neighborhood. Begins to clean up the neighborhood. Begins to redeem the neighborhood. Begins to raise the real estate value of the neighborhood. And maybe it feels like you're living in a muddy, dirty, poopy hut. But God wants to transform that into a beautiful castle. And He will. As we let Him move in. Now you've got nothing to lose because He's already moved into the neighborhood. He's closer to you than you are yourself. And it's in precisely those dark spots, those dark spaces, that God wants to remind you that you are loved. We're being transformed now, God says. That doesn't say we're fully transformed because we're all in process. But we're being transformed by God. And He shows up. And He changes our desires, our thoughts. And He begins to use us to show up for others. So we get out of a self-focused life, which is often the result of unhealed hurts and pain and trauma. And we're not going to unpack that this morning. We started a couple of weeks ago a little bit of that. As we begin to care for others in the midst of hurt and pain, we begin to trust that God can work in ways that blesses others and meets needs, and we celebrate the birth of Jesus in a unique way. Let's pray. Father, there is so much in Jesus coming to this earth. And Father, I pray that You would help us to read Your Word, to dig into Your Word, to understand Your great love, Your holiness, all that You want to do in transforming us and changing us. And so, Lord, I pray as we leave this place that we do it as people who can be honest with You and give You the space to love us out of wherever we are, out of our mess. Because we know that You are a God who loves to dive into that. And so, Lord, as we leave, we want to let You be You. We want to let You work in us so that we can love on people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Team, lead us in our last song.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.